Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. Jesus is walking with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is in the northern end of Israel, the land of Israel, right at the base of Mount Hermon. Or I say on the base, it's up, not at the peak, but not at the bottom. And it was there's a cave there, a grotto there, and water comes out and feeds the land and eventually goes into the Jordan River. It is not the main tributary to the Jordan, but it does provide water. So in history, it became a significant place so much that they built three temples there. The temples, one just, you know, really opulent in recognition to Rome and the leaders there. It's called Caesarea Caesar Philippi Philip. Okay, so we kind of understand this is paying homage to someone. But there was a temple there to Pan, a god, a creature that is part man and part goat. We see pictures of Satan or different depictions of Satan, and he has those horns. Well, this is one of the origins of that idea, because the god, the idols that they made and that they worshiped there were part goat, part man, and they had a temple to the goat and a temple to the false god, and then they built a temple, really, to Philip. But they were beautiful marble temples, white marble, beautiful. And, of course, as that, it became a place that a lot of people traveled through. It became a place where soldiers would gather and they would stay there. And Jesus now is walking in Caesarea Philippi, but he doesn't talk about the goat man. He doesn't talk about those temples. He doesn't acknowledge the false worship and even the child sacrifice that takes place there. That was not where his attention was. He makes one reference to it down in the text where he refers to the gates of hell as they walk through the coasts of Caesarea or the perimeter of that region that was considered to be a gate of hell. An access point to the abyss. But he doesn't focus on the falseness. He doesn't focus on the false doctrine or the mythical gods. That's not his focus. What's he focused on? What's he talking about? He turns to them and he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We could talk about all kinds of things this morning. We could talk about the war. We could talk about the reasons. We could talk about the economic crisis. We could talk about political leadership. We could talk about all kinds of stuff. But all that matters right now is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Was he a good man? Was he a good prophet? Maybe even some would say he was a good preacher, but he was just misunderstood. You know, people will say that Jesus never intended to be elevated as a Christ or as a Messiah or as the Son of God. The only one problem with that is they're wrong. He never desired to be elevated at that point because he didn't need to be elevated. It was his office. The Bible, in fact, says that he humbled himself to become a man. His rightful place was to be God. He humbled himself to walk among us and to be limited to the humanity. The question is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is Jesus to you? Just a faraway character in an outdated book? Is he someone that lived 2,000 years ago and really has no relevance today? Or is he, as Peter says, the Christ, or the promised one, the Son of the living God? Is that who he is? As John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Or as Peter says, the chief cornerstone. Who is he to you? And the Bible says he is precious to us. Well, he won't be precious to you unless you understand him as the Savior. Unless you understand him as your Savior. As the Lamb sacrificed for your sin. Well, what did they say? Verse 14. Well, some said that you are a resurrected prophet. Jeremiah, maybe. Maybe even a John the Baptist who was concurrent but had already died. Or maybe even Elijah, right? We talked about Moses and Elijah earlier, great prophet. I mean, think about Jeremiah, John, and Elijah. What they had in common is they were all preaching about judgment and their warning and their preaching, warnings. Get right. And so Jesus' message obviously was in line with that, you know, kind of an end times message and get right or there's going to be judgment. That's the kind of preaching Jesus preached, and John, and Elijah, and Jeremiah. Or maybe one of the other prophets. Well, I can tell you this, he was not a resurrected prophet, but he would be the resurrected Savior. He was coming back later, after he was crucified. They chose three very dynamic preachers, very well-known prophets. So obviously, what they saw in Jesus was dynamic and impressive. And then he says this, but what do you say? Because guys, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about Jesus. What matters is what you say. What matters is in my heart what I know about him, what I believe, what I say. Because when I stand before God, you won't be standing in front of me. They, whoever they is, right? It won't. They're not going to stand in my place. I, every one of us, must stand before God in judgment. And it matters what we say of Christ. It matters what we believe of Christ. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. And then he said this, and no one cometh to the Father but by me. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to get in? Right? Somebody asked, in fact, one of my children said the same thing, but it excuse me. So how are you going to get to heaven? When the kid said, die. I mean, he's right. But how are you going to get in? Jesus said, only by me. And he said this, no one comes to the Father but by me. And no one can come except the Spirit draw him. So when God in our heart, in our spirit, says to us, it's time for you to surrender and accept God. It's time for you to admit Christ and confess Him as Savior. That is the Spirit drawing you. And you know the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. And Jesus said He is the truth. And so we put our faith in Him and we say, God, I know I am a sinner. I don't even need to ask you to raise your hand to admit it you are. Because we all are. Doesn't the Bible say all have sinned? Doesn't the Bible say if we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us? Which would be another sin, right? Guys, we've all sinned. You're not stepping out into the light saying, hey, I'm a sinner, because we all are. The difference is this. I've confessed Christ as my Savior. I prayed and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I accept him as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins. Save my soul. God, I give my life to you. I surrender myself to you. You see, when we do that, immediately, your name is recorded in the book of life, where it cannot be erased. And right then you secure your eternity with God in heaven. Whom do ye say that Jesus is? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in verse 17, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I want you to understand something. It's not a natural conclusion. Without instruction, without someone to tell us, we would go to the grave never hearing, never knowing God. There's something within us that calls out for God. We want to know God. And so people who have not heard about Christ will worship the sun or a volcano or an animal or a stone, or they'll make something, some image with a piece of wood, and they'll worship that if they've not heard. And the Bible says, how can they believe except someone tell them? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So yes, there are people out there who don't know Jesus. They don't know God. And we, as God's children, as the church, we are supposed to tell them about God. We're supposed to tell them about Christ. How can they believe in someone they've not heard of? Because that falls on us. We've got to tell them. How can they know? There are people who go to church and they still don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is or how to be saved or how to get to heaven. They don't know. Why? Because people in church talk about all kinds of things and never talk about Jesus. But you're here this morning and you know that you're a sinner. And you know Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. And you know that if you pray from your heart to God's heart, that God will hear you and he'll answer your prayer and he'll forgive your sins. You know that. And you don't have to wait. You can do it right now. Jesus says, this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father, by revelation, revealed unto thee by my Father which is in heaven. It's a spiritual revelation. So if you understand this morning that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you understand enough to call out to God and ask forgiveness. You have the information. From that time forth, verse 21, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem. You see, the ministry of Jesus on the earth in his human form, he lived 33 and a half years, but for 30 years, he just kind of listened. He didn't talk. Except when he was 12 in the temple, he got there and all the doctors and lawyers were standing around. Man, he was just telling them all, everything. Imagine Jesus at 12 years old, and he was smarter than everybody around. So while he did, you know, lay down his crown in heaven to come and be a man among us, he never laid down his Godship. He was still God, still 100% God. And 100% man. But he did a lot of listening for 30 years. He went out to be baptized, and John said, well, you baptize me, because John knew who he was. And he said, no, you baptize me. John the Baptist was never baptized. He was the baptizer, if you want to say it that way. And because he was never baptized, he was never part of the church. He's the friend of the church, the friend of the bridegroom, the Bible says. But he never was baptized into the church. And so Jesus was baptized. And from that moment, of course, he went into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights where he was tempted. When he came back, he started choosing people to join his club, didn't he? To join his church, to join his team. He began gathering those apostles and forming the church. And he pulled those people together. And he began to preach, no longer to listen, but to preach. And that time forth, as he had ministered and done lots of miracles and stuff, but now he's starting to turn the attention toward the crucifixion. Now he's starting to point toward the tough time they're going to have in Jerusalem. And he begins to tell them, hey guys, it's not always going to be, you know, raising the dead and healing the sick. There's going to be some hard times in this. Not always going to be feeding the 4,000 or the 5,000. There's going to be some tough times ahead. Not always going to be walking on water, right? He's still in the waves. There's going to be some hard times. You know, we get into church, we like to be in church, and we like to enjoy all the fun stuff and the good times, and you know, then when it gets hard, a lot of times we go, well, I'll just wait till all that's done, then I'll come back. No, we're part of it. Jesus begins to tell them there's going to be some hard times. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. They're going to kill me. They're going to talk mean about me. They're going to kill me, and they're going to persecute us and prosecute us, and I'm going to be crucified. Look at what he says in verse 21. And I'll be raised again the third day. So he gives them some warning about the future, but he also tags on the end of that warning some hope. Guys, we got to have hope. You need hope. I need hope. The reason it's on the side of the building. Let me just briefly say this. There are three things in life we need to thrive. To thrive. Anybody can survive. But if we're going to thrive, we need to have forgiveness of our past. Guys, if you're buried in the past, if you're weighed down by the past, it's going to keep you down. It's going to keep you struggling. So we got to have forgiveness. Secondly, right now we need to be loved. We need to feel love. How many of you have love in your life right now? And somebody loves you, whether it's your friends or your spouse or your children or your parents or your... You say, God loves me. Amen. God does too. Right? Your church loves you. So we got love. We need to have love right now. But we need to have all three. We got to have hope. Because when we lose our hope, our expectation of good things or a good thing in the future, when we lose our hope, we lose our reason to live. In order to thrive, we got to have all three, and Jesus offers all three. And so he tells them about the hard times, and he tells them about the crucifixion, but he tells them about the resurrection. And I would have thought, as we were sitting there listening to Jesus, I would have thought one of them would have said, can you expound a little bit on that last part? Raised again the third day. What does that mean exactly? But that's not what happened, is it? No, because somebody was there that had an ego. How many of us have egos? Right? Some of us are willing to admit it. And so we got, you know, sometimes we don't listen as much as we should. We interrupt in the middle of a sentence and we talk too much. Because, by the way, what I've got to say is most important, right? We all feel that way. Maybe not, but... But Peter was there, Simon Peter was there, and he said, you got to stop spreading bad news. Jesus, when people come to you, they want a good message. When people come to Capitol Heights Baptist Church, they want to be encouraged. They want to be lifted up and they want to be blessed. They don't want you giving them bad news. They don't want you weighing them down with ideas of a dead Savior and crucifixion and trouble coming. The fulfillment of Scripture, of Revelation. People don't want to hear that stuff. Just talk about good things. Isn't that what Peter's saying? Don't say that, Lord. Don't talk about that. People don't want to hear that. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Boy, it's not very far from disagreeing with the sermon to disagreeing with the preacher. Right? Peter rebuked Jesus because he didn't like the message. And so he rebuked him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Did Peter believe that? He did. Peter was a smart man, and he was there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But Peter had an idea of where he thought it should go. We know that, don't we? Even in the garden, on the side of Gethsemane, there, as the soldiers approached Jesus on the night of his arrest, Peter still did not believe that Jesus would be crucified. He believed in a revolution. He believed in a takeover. He believed that Jesus would be installed as king and would eliminate all the Romans out of Israel. And so he drew a sword and he was ready to fight. Cut the ear off the servant. Jesus reached down on the ground and got that ear. Put it back on him. And said, Peter, put that sword away. At that moment, Peter realized his plan wasn't going to be played out. At that moment, he realized only Jesus' way would work. Guys, it doesn't matter how long we've been in the ministry. We've got to put our ideas out of the way and put God out front. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me. Peter, stop trying to lead this group. Stop trying to be the boss of the church. I don't know how it is with your family, but I'm constantly reminding the older children in the house, I'm the boss. I don't need you telling the little ones what to do. I don't need you taking over. I don't need your help. Let me be the dad. Usually it's because I'm a lot more patient than they are. And I don't react. I kind of let it build up and get to a point where I'm ready to deal with it. And they try to nip it a lot sooner. Guys, God is patient. God lets things play out. We get in there and try to fix it. And a lot of times when we try to fix, it doesn't work. And then we have to back up and look at it again from a different angle. And it's best if we back up and say, God, do I have a part in this or not? Do you want me to say something, do something? Do you want me to act, or you just want me to get out of the way? Because it's remarkable how many times God told me, sit this one out. I got it. God's way works. God has the answers. God has the solutions. We got to stop trying to get in front of him and tell him what to say and what to do. Get behind me. Peter, is that what he said? He said, get behind me, Satan. Here's the key, and we'll stop with this. Look at this verse, still in verse 23. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, Simon Peter, I've got a plan and I've got a schedule. And the best thing you could do is get out of the way. He was rebuking Jesus for the preaching, for what Jesus said. Now, it's one thing if you come to me and you say, Pastor, I don't agree with what you said. That's no big deal. But when Jesus says it, don't do that. Jesus said, this is how it's going to be. It's not going to be that way. He said, you know your problem? Your problem is you like this life. Your problem is you like the comforts of this life. Your problem is you like doing it the way things you've always done it. He said, you need to savor. You need to enjoy. You need to desire the things of God. Let me tell you something. And we talked about crosses not long ago. Let me say this. The cross is an instrument of torture. But had it not been for the crucifixion of Jesus, we would all be hell-bound. Had it not been for the shed blood of our Savior, we would not have hope. So is the cross necessary? Yes, it is. That hill called Golgotha, Calvary, however you want to say it, the place of the skull, if it had not been for our Savior crucified, we would have no hope. You say, well, we'd still be making sacrifices. No, all those sacrifices point to Jesus. And if he's not crucified, then those sacrifices mean nothing. Not to mention the fact we're not Jewish. We would be hopeless. Goes on a little bit in that chapter, and he says this: what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask you a question. What's more important? What's so important right now that you're going to miss out on heaven for eternity? What's so important right now that you're not going to have a relationship with God for eternity? What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is your opportunity right now. From where you are, you could call out to God, from your heart to God, and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've failed. I've let you down. But I trust in you. I know Jesus died for my sins. And God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. I put my whole life in your hands. I put my trust in you. If you'll pray right now, he will forgive you. He will accept you. He'll save you. Let's stand. Maybe there's something else on your heart this morning, a burden. Would you right now pray, reach out to God, and tell him your burden? And let him have his way in your life. Whatever burden it is you're carrying, you can give it to God right now. God loves you. God is able. He can change your life. He can restore your hope. He can restore your joy. He can fill you with his love. He can forgive your sins. Just talk to him. From your heart to God. There's no one he can't save. There's nothing he can't do. But we've got to stop savoring the things of this life and savor the things of God. Loving his word, loving his son, loving his people, loving the hurting, loving the lost. We've got to care. It's got to matter. All right. Anything else before we're dismissed? Don't forget, sign up. Make sure you sign up for the banquet. Want everybody to come, okay? If you can, be there, but make sure you sign up, okay? We got to know how many we're feeding that night. Appreciate everybody putting it together. Sister Sharon leads that up every year. We appreciate that. Do we need any help setting anything up, Stan? All right. Good deal. All right. Okay. All right. What's the menu? All right. Good deal. And tacos. No, I'm kidding. Let's got to have corn because it's Wizard of Oz, right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask if you would. Brother Bill Sanders, dismiss us, please.